In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This Sunday is Mother's Day, and Mother's Day makes me think about babies. And when I think about babies, I so vividly recall Melanie and I bringing home our firstborn, our son, bringing him home from the hospital the day after he was born. The front door closed, and now it was just the three of us. There were no nurses, no grandparents around to help us. We looked at each other, and we both thought, what do we do now? Suddenly, it was not only us that we had to take care of. There was an infant that was totally dependent on us for everything. What are we going to do when he cries? That was a scary thought. Young parents learn over time that babies crying usually means one of three things. He's hungry, he needs a diaper change, or something's hurting him. Sometimes you feed them and take care of the other needs, and still the baby cries. This is because the baby has little awareness beyond his own needs. If everything is not copacetic for him, he is going to let you know the only way he knows how, with a cry. The principle of crying out when things are not right not only applies to babies, but to adults too. As we mature and grow, physically, emotionally, spiritually, there are stages of life that we go through, each with, if you will, a predictable cry. That is, certain needs we have that are common to all people. We might not fully realize these needs or know quite how to express them. And the stages, the needs and the cries, don't necessarily get resolved and go away forever. We might repeat them again and again at random times, in any order. The 23rd Psalm sheds some light on that. Metaphorically, the Lord is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. Sheep have lots of needs. Fundamentally, green pastures to feed in and clean water for drinking. We human beings have similar needs for nutrition and hydration. Where do these things come from? The mother gives them to the baby, the shepherd gives them to the sheep, and God gives them to us. At first, neither the baby nor the sheep nor the human appreciates what the mother, the shepherd, and the Lord do for them. But over time, they come to appreciate the one who provides for their needs. At the most primary level, we love God for what he does for us, for all of the blessings that he gives us. That's a good start. Occasionally, we might forget that and need to be reminded to give thanks to the Lord. Especially, we might forget, as we grow and encounter the world outside the safety of our mother's arms. Not everyone is going to love us the way our mothers should and usually do. The world is very quick to tell us our faults and our flaws. We are told we are too fat or we are too thin. We are too tall or we are too short. If you're not very bright, the world will let you know. And if you are very smart, well, then you're a nerd or a brainiac. Unless your mom is the one making the decisions and counting the votes, you're not going to make the team every time, and you're not going to win every election. Being the best applicant doesn't always mean you get the job. And romance, perhaps Jay Giles said it best, you love her, but she loves him, and he loves somebody else, you just can't win. In those times, we need to hear what God says to us. He says, I made you, I claimed you, you are mine. You are good just the way you are. I don't make junk. Even when everyone lets you down, I'll be there for you. When it feels like no one loves you, I still do. And I'm going to take care of you. That's how God responds to our cry. Not only do we love God for what he does for us, but we can love ourselves because God loves us, which only makes us love him all the more. At a certain point in life, there is another cry, another need that we have. We have a desire to make friends. We crave the company of others. It's important for us to be part of a team or a troop or a class or a church. Maybe we desire the company of a special person who will become a spouse. This is the cry, the need to be part of something bigger than we are and to connect on a deep level with others. In the 23rd Psalm, I detect a subtle shift in the metaphor in that direction. The Good Shepherd began by providing for the sheep's necessities. As the psalm progresses, we see the Good Shepherd providing for more complex needs. There's talk of the concept of righteousness. We find the shepherd comforting us with his presence in the valley of the shadow. The rod and the staff point toward moral guidance. The table in the presence of my enemies shows communion, being at one with the Lord, sharing a meal with a friend. You know, at some point in our lives, we reach a stage where our parents become more like peers. It was the day of my soon-to-be daughter-in-law's bridal shower. My son was given the task of taking Dad, that's me, to get a new cell phone that would keep us out of the way of the party. We entered the store, and immediately my son and the salesman started talking about cell phones in a way and with a vocabulary that I didn't understand. I was very happy to let my son negotiate that deal for me. And when it was over, as we were walking out of the store, I had to say to him, "I hope you know what a role reversal that was for me. It's always been my job to take care of you. Now you're taking care of me." That goes to my theory of parenting. The parent's job is to make your child not need you. The goal is to make them independent. You're not going to be around forever. You have to teach them how to fend for themselves. Melanie and my children live far from us. We don't get to see them nearly as much as we'd like to. But I am so proud that they've made successful lives on their own. At a point in John's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that he is no longer going to call them servants. From then on, he is going to call them friends. That's very magnanimous of Jesus. In no way are the disciples his equals, and no way are we equal to Christ. Yet, he befriends us. How so? We sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." When we're happy or when we're sad, we call a friend and tell them or text them or IM them or whatever. Whatever we're feeling, whatever we're going through, we can go to Jesus in prayer. We might want to call it knee-mail. Jesus is our best friend. When we contact Jesus, he never ghosts us. What he says to us is always available to us in text form. We call it the Bible. He drops by for a visit every Sunday here in the Holy Communion. And if you ever need a Jesus snack for additional encouragement or consolation during the week, call me. I'll bring communion to your home and we can chat, that is, pray with Jesus together. Now, there will be times, even after our relationship with Christ has matured, that some catastrophes are going to come. Once again, we will be the sheep needing the good shepherd to feed us. Once again, we will be the baby needing the parent's strong intervention. God will be there to do that for us. Just as we never outgrow a mother's love, we never outgrow our need for God's love. He will bandage us up and set us back on the right pathways again. We love Jesus because he is our friend, and then we can love Jesus' other friends because they are his friends, and he loves them just as he loves us. But sometimes the growth of we Christians gets stunted. We stay focused on ourselves. We are just too satisfied with the blessings God has given us, and we fail to think about others. But when we know Jesus as our friend, we find ourselves needing, crying out for the chance to impact the lives of others for the better. We might call it giving back, or paying it forward, or good deeds, or whatever. But the love that we have known, the blessings that we have enjoyed, we just naturally want to share with others. We have a concern for the least and the lost, for the widow and the orphan, for the poor, the hungry, and the homeless. Jesus died and lives again that we might live. And now he gives us the power that we might die a little to ourselves and help bring life to others. My daughter is a maternal counselor. She works with people with issues about infertility and postpartum depression and things like that. Reading her posts and talking to her gives me some perspective on motherhood that I couldn't have any other way. Having a baby does all kinds of unpleasant things to a woman's body. There's a big financial investment to raising a child. It changes one's relationship with their spouse. It affects their career. Sleep deprivation is a given. Not everyone can make these sacrifices. And rewards are not immediate. They only come later, if at all. But those that endure all this do it for the sake of the child. I read an article recently about a pastor who wanted to do something to help the homeless in his city. He noticed that many of the homeless people collected cans and bottles to turn them in for money. So he organized the homeless into teams so that they could cover larger areas without overlapping one another. And then they put the funds that they raised together to secure places for themselves and other homeless people to live. And soon they were contracting with hotels and restaurants to collect their bottles and cans. The program was so successful that it practically ended the homeless problem in that city, and the program was actually operating at a profit. But rather than keep those profits for themselves, they agreed to start another ministry in another town like their own. That's amazing. Jesus died and rose again that we might live. He is the good shepherd who supplies all our needs. He is our friend who will take us home to live with him forever someday, where all will be love and there will be no more crying. In the meantime, we live together in Christian love, sharing that good news of Jesus every way we can. Amen.